certain part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7. Not too long ago, maybe 10 years or more ago, there was a great emphasis in preaching and in publishing on the issue of God's will for one's life. There are many books that had some version of that question or that promise. How can we know the will of God for our lives? And it is a good question. It's not a bad question. And in fact, in this passage today that is really the heart of it is the Lord's Prayer, the will of God is mentioned in it. And we'll come to that. But that quest to know the will of God that prevailed for maybe 15 or 20 years in the church in this country was oftentimes, I fear, not focused on the question, what does the Bible tell me? What has God said? What has He spoken about His will? That it was more a question and a quest for answers that I feel like we were saying as Christians that the Bible doesn't answer. We need answers to questions that the Bible does not address. What should I do specifically with my life? Me, Mark Devine, what should I do? Who should I marry or not marry? Or should I even marry? Jesus didn't marry. Where should I go to school? And these are all very important questions, obviously, because they're momentous in our lives. What direction you take has so much impact upon our lives. We make decisions and we go down one path, and that can determine many other paths that we can never go back and go down that road. But I want to suggest today not that those sorts of questions are unimportant, or even that the Bible offers us no help and guidance with regard to them. But I want to say to you today that we do not worship a God who is playing hide and seek with His will. We worship a God who reveals Himself. We worship a God who has spoken. And it's certainly possible that this hankering after some knowledge that is outside the Bible is not received by God very well for very long. That it seems reasonable and likely that God's attitude oftentimes, if we're clamoring for answers to questions that He hasn't posed, that His response to us would be, well, have you heard what I've said? And have you embraced what I've said? Have you believed it? Have you obeyed what I've said? And so if you'll go do those things, then we'll talk about subjects that you think are urgent and burning. And it could be that to the extent that we listen to what God has said and believe it and obey it, we might find that some of those questions that were so urgent and burning fall away. And we realize what God realized all along is that we really didn't need answers to those questions. They weren't urgent. We needed to have answers to the questions that He poses to us. Well, when we turn to Scripture, there are answers to big questions that are very obvious. There's so much in the Bible that is not utterly clear. When we look at the history of the church, we can see and detect places where the Bible is not as clear as we would like it to be by looking at areas that the Bible addresses where the church has not found consensus. The church has found some consensus about the end times. The whole church, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Protestants, all believe that Jesus rose from the dead and will return to this earth. But when you get into the details of the end times, you don't find that consensus. When you look at church governance, there's another issue where when we ask the question, why are Christians so divided? Well, Christians are divided over matters that are important enough that they divide over them, but they're often not so important that they say, well, you're not my brother in Christ because we disagree. One of those is baptism. Who is a candidate for baptism? And if you believe baptism is important and you believe the candidate for baptism should only be believers and the church should do everything in its power to only baptize believers, then you're not going to be okay in a church where the water's thrown on the babies and they give it a name that we say it shouldn't have. But you might also say, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. We believe that in Him we find forgiveness of sins. We find invitation into the family of God, and we gain eternal life and victory over the grave. And this is the heart of the faith. In a way that who a candidate for baptism is not. But who a candidate for baptism is important enough that you're going to have to worship over there and us over here. Same with church governance. Bishops, elders, pastors, teachers, prophets. And the church has not been able to gain consensus. But there are some things on which the church has gained great consensus. And I'm so glad because it gives me, and it should give every Christian, more confidence that we're hearing the Scriptures correctly and faithfully when over time and geography we see such consensus. And I think we can say there are at least four parts of God's will about which there's very little, if any, disagreement or division in the history of the church. When you ask the question, what does God expect from His people? He expects us to worship Him. He expects us to gather around His holy, inerrant, and infallible and authoritative Word through preaching and teaching. And He expects us to obey His commands in life, all of them, both, not just the command to share the gospel with other people, but all of the commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not lie, do not bear false witness, all of God's commands are to be obeyed. And one of those commands I'm pulling out today, but I think it's in a special place, God expects His people to pray. To pray. Today, while we were worshiping together, several of your members made their way to the altar here, and they prayed. Those who follow Jesus Christ are to pray. It's a vital dimension of the new life that was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a touchstone of spiritual health. One of the key marks that something is amiss between us and God is we find ourselves not praying and perhaps even unable to pray. A church where I served as an interim pastor and then a bivocational pastor and these different things, it was a church that had a lot of trouble in it in Kansas City. And I was in that church and I had in my mind what my role was and what my responsibility was for that church. But as I was there for a while, I became not convinced. That's not the way to put it. I feared that God wanted me to do something else there that I did not want to do. And I fought with God about it. And, you know, that's a mark of a real Christian if you have fights with God. People say, oh, everything's right with me and God. Well, that certainly was not true with those who were closest to God and especially those called to leadership in the Bible. They were constantly at odds with God. Who are the people that have the most trouble with God? The ones that know Him the best. Who are the ones that have the most trouble with the Bible? The ones that read it. It's a troubling, disturbing book, but how can we avoid it? It's the Word of the living God. And so I began to wrestle with God, and I began to say to God, what I believe You're leading me to do is wrong, it's doomed, it'll never work, and You know it won't, and I know it won't, and You know that I know that You know that it won't work. And you know what God did? He robbed me of my prayer life. Couldn't pray. I try to pray about something. Try to pray the Lord's Prayer. And no. Not until I surrendered and said, okay, you're wrong about this, God. But I'm going to do it. You being God. You know, I was on the road to be an electrical engineer, worked as an electrical engineer, but God being God, He just has to have His way on everything. And so here I am, not being an electrical engineer. Again, just over and over, I get up and I'm just not an electrical engineer. He disturbed my prayer life. The Son of the living God, when He walked on this earth, He prayed. And we have it recorded in the Scriptures. He frequently prayed with His followers, and then He also removed Himself from His closest followers and went to a lonely place, a deserted place, to pray. He prayed with the people of God when they were worshiping. Prayer was a permanent fixture of the life of the Son of the living God. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That's a lot of praying. In fact, that I won't talk much about that. That requires a sermon to explore what could that possibly mean. Because clearly there's lots of praying in the Bible that is discreet. The prayer starts and the prayer stops and the prayer's over. But there's some other thing called praying without ceasing. We're not talking about that today, but it emphasizes how important prayer is. It's to be like breathing. What about when I'm asleep, Lord? Do I pray then? How? Well, not in this instance in the Sermon on the Mount, but in another place, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, He gave it when He was asked by His followers, teach us to pray. Now, that's a very important feature of what I want us to think about this morning. Our God already knows that we don't understand hardly anything the right way. And every now and then, we catch up to that. And He loves it when we catch up a little bit to His awareness of how ignorant we are or how wrong we are. Or how wayward we are like sheep. You know, that's what we're called in the Bible. He sees us like wayward sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. And we need a shepherd. And we're not in trouble because we need a shepherd. We weren't made to grow up out of being sheep and then we're the shepherd. No, even pastors are under shepherds. We have the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the church. The church belongs to Him. And so it pleases God and must have pleased Him so much when these closest followers said to Jesus, teach us to pray. What they're saying right there immediately is, we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. We need a teacher. We need help. And we also know we should pray. You're modeling for us how important prayer is, how urgent it is, how essential it is, how it's always important. And so we want to know how to do it. And He answered with what's wrongly called the Lord's Prayer. This I've called it the Lord's Prayer. That's the name it's been given in tradition. But it's misleading. The Bible does contain a Lord's Prayer, more than one, but one really profound Lord's Prayer. And it's in the long last discourse of the Gospel of John, just before Jesus is going to surrender Himself to the authorities. And He prays a long prayer. And this is Jesus' own prayer. And it's actually a prayer that we could pray parts of it, but mainly He would have to pray it. It would have to be the Son of the living God. Because He's talking to the Father about plans He and the Father has for others, us, for example. And that's really kind of the Lord's Prayer. It's our Lord Jesus praying. But what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's the Lord's Prayer too, but in a different way. It's really the model prayer. It's the model prayer. It's His response to the question, teach us to pray. And he says, pray like this. So I want to read this passage, and then we'll stand, and I want us to say the Lord's Prayer, but I want us to say trespasses, not debts. I'll talk about that later. I'm a trespass guy, not the debts guy. So, and then, so Jesus says in verse 7, and when you pray, not if, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now this is dealing, he's addressing Gentiles who were pagans who worshipped many gods. And those gods were mainly viewed not as gods who could help you, although that was included, but they mainly viewed the gods as those who could hurt you. They could do damage to you. And so what you're looking for in the pagan praying that's being addressed by Jesus is you're looking to appease gods who, if not appeased, will do you harm. And one of the ways that they believed was that if we'll say a lot to them and we'll say a phrase over and over again that we believe pleases them, then that will help us to appease them so they won't hurt us. And so Jesus is saying to them, to his followers, don't pray like that. Don't imagine your God is like that. So if you pray a same prayer over and over, Hail Mary, Mother of God, just say it over and over and over, or this prayer over and over and over, that's not it. Praying is extremely important, and the words you use are extremely important, and you should repeatedly pray. But you're not going to be just heaping up phrases, imagining that that's some kind of wearing down that adds up to appeasement of the gods. Don't do that. Do not be like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is really fascinating and important. When we pray, we never inform God at all. It's not just that. It's so important to note this. We've come to call a lot of different activities in our relationship to God prayer. We throw a lot of things in that basket called prayer. We'll put thanksgiving in there, or meditation on the Word, or praise. And part of the reason that's happened is the Psalms are full of prayers and praise and thanksgiving and lament, casting all your cares on God because He cares for us, we're told in the New Testament to do. And all of these things belong to our relationship to the Lord. But prayer proper is petition. It's asking God for something you need. That's not thanksgiving. I've heard worship leaders say, and I've probably said it, today we're going to come together and we're not going to ask God for anything. And that's supposed to be real spiritual. We're not going to ask Him for anything. And you can probably finish the rest of it. We're just going to worship Him for who He is. Well, the sentiment behind that is all good, but the content of it is not all good. Number one, our God doesn't just invite us. He insists, He commands us to come to Him and ask Him for what we need. It's unspiritual to not do that. So the whole atmosphere, today we're not going to ask God for anything. God doesn't like it. How do I know that? Reading the Bible. So how did people start saying that? Hearing other people say it, that they trusted. That's how we, another spiritual person said it, and so they say it. Sounds good, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything from God. I'm just going to praise him for who he is. Well, who is he? He's the one that's commanded us to ask him for things. That's who he is. He is what he has said and what he has done. And then, so when we turn around and say we're just going to worship him for who he is, well, that's who he is. And so the reason you don't need to heap up phrases, you're not informing him, you're not wearing him down. Oh, there is a great passage in the New Testament about wearing him down. But you're not informing him. And it's not that, okay, you're not informing him in a way that he could be good on Trivial Pursuit. It's you're not informing him about what you need. We worship a God who knows that we're needy. He knows we're needy. So we may strut in front of others or in front of ourselves. He knows the truth. We're utterly needy. We're needy. And here's what he also knows. We cannot provide to ourselves. And no one else can provide to us what we need, not what he provides. We're needy, and we need him. And we're to come to him with petitions for what we need and to ask him for it. Now, he provides to us things we need before we ever ask him, you see. Otherwise, none of us would be alive. Human beings can't survive without having needs provided by other people and by God. Every breath we take is a gift from him. So he provides before we ask. Yet, he tells us he knows what we need. He's already provided so much for us when we didn't ask. And we receive so much from him that we don't credit him with and don't thank him for. The prayer element then. Why the prayer element? He knows what we need. He already provides so much of what we need. What's going on here? God made us for himself to be his dependent children forever. He didn't make us to grow up so that we don't need him anymore. He made us to be dependent on him. It's not because we sin and kicked out of the garden that now we can't just live on our own, that he gave us everything we need inside. No, he made us to depend on him as our Father forever. We're always children before him. And so the prayer, it's like the child who asks their parent for something. And the parent already knows they need it. The parent has provided what they're asking when they didn't ask. But there's something different that takes place when the child asks, Mama, Daddy, can I have this? Will you do this for me? And the parent says, yes, and does it. And the child, that can happen, and this next thing might not happen. But then the next, what can now happen is this. The child can say, thank you. Something different's happened. What's happened? One of the things that's happened is that the curtain has been pulled back on the reality of the situation between the provider and the one provided. Because of the prayer and the asking and the receiving, it shines a light on the reality. Here's the needy one. And here's the one who provides. And now, this one who's needy acknowledges, I need you. You're my great provider. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. I've always been utterly dependent upon you. And I acknowledge it now. And I'm glad I'm dependent on you because I can come to you and tell you what I need and you will provide what I need. Now we're in a situation where a new dimension of the bond of love between us and God is exposed and nurtured and can grow. Prayer. So we're not going to inform him. And prayer is all about us being needy. Pray like this. Let's stand together and let's repeat the Lord's Prayer together, saying trespasses and not debts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Starlow, I can't hear anybody. Are we really that way? That might be. People really don't know it anymore. We're going to start all over, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Be seated. And then I'll read these other verses. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, it's fascinating that Jesus then picks out this forgiveness element out of the prayer and it doubles down on it. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, the first word of the prayer is extraordinarily important. All the words of the Bible are inspired by the Spirit of God. There's no happenstance here. And the first word of the prayer is our. Our. There's the y'all factor. The Lord's Prayer is not my Father. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with saying or praying my Father. There's nothing wrong with it. But when Jesus taught his followers to pray, he taught them to pray, our Father. And so immediately, the whole feeling of the prayer, the atmosphere of the prayer, the content of the prayer, the significance of the prayer is changed, isn't it? It's not me and Jesus and the church over here on trial. Our. When you're by yourself. And I don't know why anyone wouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer every day more than once. I don't know why you wouldn't, given what we see here. Okay. Pray our and stop a moment. And think. Reflect. Ponder. It's not just me and Jesus. Jesus has seen to it that it's not just me and him. I pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with them in mind. I pray as one of them, our Father. He's never just going to be your Father. He is your Father. Well, this goes on in families with children, healthy families, father and mother at home. They're all the children of that father and mother and many children, and this goes on. And there can be favorites. They don't think of them all alike. Jesus didn't even, his followers. He was closer to John than anybody else. He knew John couldn't be the leader. It had to be Peter. But he liked John more. He did. Okay? But these children, they'll never be the only child of their parent. And it's bad for them to live according to that lie. God is invested in your brothers and sisters in Christ, not just you. And his investment in you and in me is all bound up and caught up with what he's doing with my brothers and sisters. And so it is so good. He taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This does not mean holy is your name. This is a petition. This is a request. He's not saying, holy is your name. He's saying, let your name be hallowed. Let your name be called holy. Do you see the difference? It's a good thing to say, holy is your name. This is a prayer that that will be done. See the difference? See the difference? He's not saying, holy is your name. This is a prayer. Let your name be hallowed. Let it be the case that voices will proclaim that you are holy. This is like an interest in what happens to God and what happens among us. It's not the same as saying you're holy. It's actually it's kind of snuggling up to God and saying, I'm on your side about your name being called holy. I don't just say your name is holy. I want your name to be called holy by other people too. So you're praying about that. You think about that. Who does that? Only believers. The sign that things are not right with you, or you might not even be a Christian, is you can't pray a prayer like this. You've been helped by pastors to just pray about what you want. Help me at my job. Help me with this. Help me with this money. Don't let me have physical pain. Boy, I pray that one a lot. I don't want any physical pain. But the whole thing is just me getting what I want. God's on trial. Will he help me with what I want? You can't pray this kind of prayer if you don't know him and love him. But if you can pray this kind of prayer, if you really care about other people saying your name is holy, man, you're his child. You're his child. You can pray this prayer. Jesus knew what he was doing when he said pray like this, because he knew if you're not mine, you won't be able to pray it. You'll have to just go through the motions. You don't know me. You don't love me. You don't care about my reputation. You don't care about my holiness. You don't bring any concern and emotion to it. But my children will. They will. They really care about it. They'll get great pleasure when they see that other people call him holy. That gives them great pleasure. Both because of the Father getting what he deserves and because they know that's so good for the person doing it. They were made to do that. There's love for the Father and love for those that are calling him holy. Your kingdom come. Kingdom come. This is very interesting. In the prayer, he takes our minds and he directs them away from our world. Your kingdom. And that's picking our eyes up and looking away from the world. Now, Jesus said the kingdom has come. It's very near you, because anywhere he was, it was the inbreak of the kingdom. But now what he's talking about is God's kingdom that hasn't come. It's a kingdom that needs to come. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come. What does that mean? Let your reign come. Let your exercise of kingly royal power come. And so this is revealing to us that it's not the case now that God's kingly royal power is being exercised in the way it will be and ought to be. And therefore, we pray that it will happen. And that's good. That's gospel. Do you see that that's gospel? Wouldn't it be terrible if we found out today what we have now in our lives and in our world, that's it. This is what God can do. Get used to it. Settle in. That wouldn't be good news. That'd be bad news. The good news is there's a reigning of God to come. And so he prompts us. First of all, he wants us to know that that's so. This is not it. No, 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 no. We're headed for a place, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. We'll never sin again. He'll never be displeased with us. Thy kingdom come. When that comes, thy will be done. Every single thing that he wills will be done. Isn't that interesting? Not my will, God's will. And we're praying for that. Oh, Lord, give me my will. No, no, it's your will. I'm wise now. I see now that I don't want to be in charge. I want you to be in charge. And I want you to have your way. When you have your way, that we see the glory and have the new life that was purchased for us. be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why one of the ways we often think, we think of people dying and going somewhere, but really it is true that there's a whole theology of the intermediate state. But the major imagery used in the Bible for what's coming is not of us going somewhere, but of Him coming here and bringing a kingdom down. And that's the way this prayer is. Thy kingdom come down here, Your reign come down here, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts, what we owe, our trespasses, our sins. Give us. So if we pray like this, you see, then every time we pray it, we have to confront the fact that we're sinners. This is why inviting Jesus into your heart is very misleading. It's led a lot of people to think they're saved when they're not. You don't come to Jesus without repentance and faith. Inviting Jesus into your heart doesn't put any content in Jesus. He's just a pal. It has no content. And we don't need to put the content in it we think our child needs. God put it in there, or an adult for that matter. It's repentance and faith. And so repentance and faith are not relevant to people who aren't sinners. They criticized Jesus, said, "You hang around with the wrong people." And He said, "I didn't come for the healthy." He was being sarcastic, and I love that. I like sarcasm. You know, I had a woman in a church one time really get mad at me when I told her there was sarcasm in the Bible, and she came and she really was upset because she had a husband who was mean and sarcastic. There's no sarcasm in the Bible. I just tried to smooth it over, but anyway, I felt for her. You know, he was probably an ogre and was mean and awful and sarcastic. But this is sarcasm. When Jesus says, "I didn't come for the healthy," of course, He knows there none of them are healthy, but for the sick. He's the great physician. And so if we pray this prayer every day, then every day we're confronted with the fact that we're sinners and have sinned and need forgiveness. We didn't stop needing forgiveness when we were washed in the blood. All the sins need forgiveness. And this prayer puts us right, comes face to face. Take us down a notch if it's needed. Every day. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses. And then, God, He's terrible this way. As we forgive others. Let us say, "Forgive our trespasses, I'm good to go." Forgive. He makes us pray. He says, "Pray, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others who've trespassed against me." He links them up like that. As I forgive them. Oh, see, He's calling us to be His imitators. He's calling us not to be Him. We can't forgive sins the way He does. We can't blot other people's sins out. We can't empower people not to sin. We can't make people sorry for their sins. We can't make them have contrition. But what we can do is imitate and reflect how we've been treated. We treat other people, and we should delight in that. Now, it'll be very hard, but if we get used to it, we might get habituated to it. It's very few people do. We're too proud. And it limits how much we can really enjoy our own forgiveness. It probably means we're harboring the fact that, yeah, He had to forgive me, but it wasn't too much on His plate. Nobody's perfect. So we withhold it from other people. We think ourselves great sinners, as God knows we are, and it can become an habitual thing to say, "I forgive you," and to say, "Will you forgive me? I've done wrong." Not a threat to us anymore. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what it ought to say. That's what it is. It has the definite article in the original. And it means the devil. It doesn't mean some kind of wafting fog-like badness. It means that there is one who seeks to devour us, and he is a liar, and he is a murderer, and he lies so that he can murder and kill. He lies and says, "What your sex is whatever you desire." versus your desires are condemned by my word and are an effect of the work of the devil. Those are to be mortified and turned from and repented of with God's help. Same with greed or with lust for those we're not married to, or stealing, or lying, or covetousness. He lies to us and tells us these things aren't that bad. Nobody's perfect. That must be the favorite thing the devil ever came up with. The only thing the devil loves more than nobody's perfect is, why don't you just end it? Why don't you just kill yourself? You're a murderer. When I was deep into drugs and I had this Damascus Road turnaround, and I went back to my home church, and I came very close to my pastor there. He's gone now to be with the Lord, but he told me about attacks from the devil. He never talked about this in the pulpit. I wish he had. I am. But he didn't, and he didn't think it would be understood or this kind of thing. But we became so close, he told me. He said, I was so depressed. He was a pastor. And he was so depressed, and he went weeks, and he was just dead, you know. But he had to go through and preach, and he would get beside his bed on his knees and pray by himself. And he prayed, and he said that one night a voice said to him, "Why don't you just end it?" And he knew who it was. Our Lord is the Lord of life, not of death. And he tells us today, I want you to have all the blessings I purchased for you on the cross. I want to tell you and teach you how to get them. You'll never have them. Pray like this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us anew today. We don't know what is right, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to do it. That's okay with you, because you know all of these things, and we belong to you. And you have spoken to us in your holy word, and you have taught us, and you have answered these questions that are the great questions. So, Father, through your word and your spirit, let us hear and understand your answers to the questions. Empower us and enable us to obey so that our lives might reflect that we are yours. And the world will see. In the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified. Grant that these things will be so in the name of Jesus Christ.